So John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, reading through to verse 18. Let's hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives life to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let's pray. O Lord our God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth and faith and love so that we might be obedient to your will and live always for your glory through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, the reason for my sermon this afternoon is that in light of this passage, we could spend some time reflecting on the Christ of Christmas. This is a time of year where there's obviously a lot going on. A lot of you have a break from work. You're spending some extra time with your families. You might enjoy seasonal decorations or seasonal entertainment. And you might have some gift exchange, perhaps tomorrow, or if you're more German like me, perhaps this evening. But the reality is that there is something deeper going on with Christmas that the people of God have been celebrating for 2,000 years. And that is, of course, the coming of Christ into the world. The reality is that Christmas deals with a very particular event that had a very particular purpose. And we can summarize that with a sentence that you find uttered by many theologians throughout the history of the church, namely, that the Son of God became man so that we, by faith, can become sons of God. Let me say that again. The Son of God became man so that we, by faith, become sons of God, become children of God. That, in short, is the story of Christmas. And one of the passages that shows us this dynamic so clearly is the beginning of John's Gospel. So let's unpack this passage for a few minutes. And I want to bring three questions to chapter 1. Who is the Christ of Christmas? What happened at Christmas? And why did it happen? Let's look at those one at a time, beginning with the question, who is the Christ of Christmas? And when you sing the songs that we sang and you look at some of the passages that we looked at, and when you just have pictures in your head of Christmas time, then you might very quickly think of a baby in a manger. And I know most of you have had this great privilege of holding a newborn baby in your arms. And what a picture that is of tenderness and gentleness, and really a picture of weakness, of someone who for their life and subsistence utterly depends on somebody else. And of course, that reality never really departs from us. We're always dependent on someone else, but the more we grow up, the more we forget that. But when you hold a baby in your arms, it is so utterly clear that this baby is vulnerable and weak and needy. And often, that is the starting point when people think about the Christ of Christmas. But John has us go back not just to the manger, but to eternity past. He takes us to before creation itself. In fact, he purposefully uses the language from the very first verse of the Bible to talk about Christ. It says there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then we read in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." Very particular language that John borrows from Genesis chapter 1. And the language here is to say, when the events of Genesis 1 happened, the Word was already there. And the Word here, of course, is a reference to Jesus Christ. Now, we cannot easily think of nothingness. You might try to think of an empty space, but then, of course, space means that there is not nothingness. Or you might think of something really, really dark, but the image of blackness is not an image of nothingness. We have difficulty thinking of nothing. But before there was anything else, before there was the earth and the sun, before there was a human race, before there were animals and plants and stars, only God existed. Outside of space and time and energy and matter. And right here, in John 1:1, we learn that before anything came to be, the Word already existed. The Word did not come into existence. The Word was not created, but the Word, John tells us, was distinct from God the Father. He says the Word was with God, and then notice the final statement in verse 1, "And the Word was God." And with Christians in all tradition, we of course affirm the doctrine of the Trinity. We believe that God is one, but we believe that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we have these three distinct persons. In fact, you may have seen before this image of the Trinity, where God is at the center, and you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit off to the sides, and it kind of looks like a pyramid, and there's arrows pointing everywhere, which is to say that it really makes seven statements, that God is one, that the Father is God, that the Son is God, that the Spirit is God, that the Father is not the Son, that the Son is not the Spirit, and that the Spirit is not the Father. And the doctrine of the Trinity is profound. There's a sense of mystery that remains when we talk about this doctrine, this teaching. And yet, if you were to boil it down and summarize it and perhaps present it to a friend who's never heard of it before, you would use those seven statements. You want to know what's remarkable? Is that four of those statements are confirmed right here in John chapter 1 and verse 1. It affirms that the Father is God. It affirms that the Word or the Son is God. And then it speaks of the Father and the Word being distinct. And of course, it presupposes that God is one. And so it's helpful to consider that your starting point at Christmas is not a baby in a manger. Your starting point should be the eternal God, the triune God, who is deserving of all worship, honor, and praise, who is himself light, who is life in himself, who, as you see in verse 3, the Son, was instrumental in the creation of all things. All things were made through him, And without him was not anything made that was made. And of course, there have been some throughout the history of the church who've said, well, we don't quite believe that. Arius, one of the heretics of the early church, said there was a time when the Son was not. But then you come to a passage like John chapter 1, and it so clearly denies this very teaching. There was never a time when the Son was not. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Time did not exist. No, the Word is he of whom we sing that he was begotten, not created. The Christ of Christmas, then, is the eternal Word, the second person of the Trinity, who is God. But that brings us then to my next question. We talked about who the Christ of Christmas is. Well, the question is then, what happened at Christmas time? What happened at Christmas is that the Creator entered creation. The Eternal One entered time. God became man. Look with me at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And now we can speak of the Son of God taking on the frailty of human flesh, a tiny start in a womb, for which you would need a microscope to observe. And then he grows in Mary's womb and is finally born. We speak of the manger. And then Jesus knew what it was growing up to be tired, to be hungry, to be tempted. And yet he lived a life of remarkable perfection. Where we all fall short of God's standard, Jesus never once sinned. Jesus kept the entirety of the law. He loved God and his neighbor as himself, and he revealed who God is. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, this is a reference to Christ, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Now the word that we in the church use for this is the word incarnation. This becoming, taking on flesh. But there's another word that Christians sometimes use in relation to the coming of Christ, and it's the word condescension. Now, most of the time when we use the word condescension, it has this negative connotation. It's like someone comes and talks to you and they think you're an idiot, and so they talk a certain way and they use certain words to make sure that you know that you're an idiot. And it doesn't feel great, and it's not very gracious. But when we hear condescension, that's what we think of. Very unpleasant for each and every one of us to experience. And yet, when we talk about the condescension of the Son, we talk about God making himself intelligible to us. So it's a very positive view of condescension. There's no negative connotation whatsoever. Think of you speaking to your children. If I have a conversation with you about a particular subject, could be a passage like John chapter 1, it could be anything else. I have a certain way of speaking to you where I assume that you know a lot, but when I have the same conversation with a 10-year-old, that language is going to be different. And then if I have the same conversation with a 2-year-old, I keep adjusting my language. We all know what that's like. And it's very helpful for us to hear people talking to us in an appropriate way. Not condescending, but relating to us on the right level. And so we all have different ways of communicating. If you're in school and you're writing an essay, you're going to use different language than if you're speaking to your parents. If you're at work, you're going to use different language than you would if you're speaking to your children. And in the same way, it makes a massive difference for us that God became man. You read the Gospels, and in reading about Jesus, you get a better and better grasp of who God is and of what man should be like, what we should be as men and women created in the image of God. That is how God has made himself known chiefly in Christ. Look at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1. The various ways that God has spoken in the past. But then there is this climactic revelation of who God is in the person of Christ, who became man so that we might know who God is. And yet, even though he is God in the flesh, and even though he reveals God to people, and even though he was light shining in the darkness, people rejected him. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He was the promised king, the promised Messiah of God's people. And yet, the Jews rejected him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And this is the tragedy of Christmas. Now, you sometimes hear people, Christian people, talk about consumerism, for example, at Christmas time, and how it is so easy for us to miss the message of Christmas because it's all about gift giving and all about the things that we desire to have in our homes, things that we desire to have in our hands. And perhaps that we're missing the point because we elevate these more peripheral things, like watching Muppet Christmas Carol, over more central things like worshiping Christ. But this is really just an exercise for us to begin thinking about what the real tragedy of Christmas is. The real tragedy of Christmas is not that there are such things as gifts, which are good and beautiful, or that there are such movies as Muppet Christmas Carol, which is excellent. The real tragedy of Christmas is that Christ came into the world and the people have rejected him. And you say, but not so fast. We would not have rejected him. But friends, the reality is that if we had lived 2,000 years ago in Galilee or in Judea, and Christ would have walked past us, by nature, we would have rejected him just as much as the masses as well. And that speaks to a deeper need that Christmas addresses. And that brings me to my final point this afternoon. Let's ask, why did Christmas happen? In other words, why did Jesus take on human flesh? Why did God become man? And when you scan the famous Christmas passages, you find a unified chorus. God became man to be the savior of humanity. God became man to be the savior of humanity. Joseph is to call his adopted son Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. That's Matthew chapter 1. In Luke chapter 2, the angel announces good news of great joy for all people, and that good news is that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And the carols likewise testify to the reason for the season and the reason for the incarnation. Why was he born? Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Listen to this. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. We'll sing that in a minute. We'll consider in Silent Night the repeated last line of verse 2. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. The reality is that because we have rejected God, even though we know who God is, Romans chapter 1 is so clear that the creation around us yells, screams at us that there is a God and that we can know certain things about this God, and yet we reject him. And instead of worshiping him and giving thanks to him, we end up worshiping created things, committing idolatry. And this really explains this nature of sin in our lives, that we have this propensity not to love God and our neighbor, but to love ourselves, our desires, our flesh, which places each and every one of us on the naughty list. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ came not just to reveal who God is, not just to teach us, but he came to save us. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And he did that by living the life that you and I could not live, a life of perfect obedience, and then suffering and dying on the cross in our place for our sins, so that the record of debt that stood against you could be fully forgiven in Christ. But he did not stay dead. He was raised on the third day, demonstrating God's seal of approval, that the work of Christ truly is finished, that you and I truly can be forgiven, truly can be accepted, that we might be in Christ. So fundamentally tied to who he is, that you cannot think of yourself as in any way separate from Christ anymore, with the promise that eternal life not only will be yours, but is yours today. That is what Christ came to accomplish. And the promise is that each and every one of you who trusts in Jesus for their salvation will be utterly saved. Not a little bit, so that you need to provide the rest of the way. Utterly and completely. All your sins forgiven, past, present, and future. So that God can look at you the way he would look at his own son, in whom he is well pleased. And this is the ground of our hope. While he was rejected by many, he was not rejected by everyone. And he's not rejected by most of you. Let's look at our passage again. Look at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The normal way that we think of religion in this world is that if you grow up in Islam, then you're a Muslim. And if you grow up a secular atheist, then you're an atheist. And if you happen to grow up in the church, then that makes you a Christian. And yet what John says here is that that is not the way it works. It might be a true blessing for you to grow up in the church. That does not make you a Christian, because someone does not become a Christian, or to use the language here, someone does not become a son of God through the ordinary way that we have children. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. They are born of God. That speaks to God sovereignly acting in your life, drawing you to Christ. That is it from God's perspective. But what about from our human perspective? What does someone look like who is a Christian? Well, they are the people who, according to verse 12, receive him. They believe in his name. And so if you are not a believer, if you have so far in your life rejected Christ, then the answer that this passage sets before you is that you would receive, that you would believe in the name of the Word who became flesh, who died in our place so that we might be forgiven. That is the hope that the gospel sets before you. That is the hope that Christmas sets before you. That is the hope that across many thousands of churches is being proclaimed this afternoon and this evening all over the world. That those who trust in Jesus will be saved. So who is the Christ of Christmas? He is the second person of the Trinity, through whom all things were created. There was never a time when he was not. But what happened at Christmas? He became man. He took on human flesh so that we can now speak of him being truly God and truly man in one person. And why did it happen? It happened so that he could be our Savior, so that through him our sins can be forgiven. His perfect righteousness can be yours if you believe in the name of the Son of God. And that is why Christmas is good news. Christ became man so that through him we might become children of the living God. And that is why Christians rejoice and worship at Christmas. And that is why you can as well if you trust in Jesus today. Let's pray. We praise and worship you, Father, for Jesus your Son. We thank you that he came in silence, born of the Virgin Mary, to be our Savior. In his face we behold your glory, and as we consider his life, death, and resurrection, we see and marvel at your gift of salvation. By your Spirit, make our hearts burn with thanksgiving this Christmas Eve, and help us to rejoice and give life to the dead. Help us to trust in you in all things, and let our whole lives be gifts of praise to you. In the gracious name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and our Savior. Amen. Let me invite you to stand as we'll sing a couple more songs.